we get to visit a place called Bethel, and that takes us to the book of Genesis, first book in God's Word, chapter 28, and I'll be reading from verse 10 through 19. This is the reading of God's Word. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you, and I will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. That ends the reading of God's Word. Many of us dream. Some dreams are really wonderful. But of course, we also have other dreams that turn into nightmares. I don't remember if I told you this story. I might have once. And if you heard me, forgive me. But I remember this friend in college who walked very gingerly one day. And I asked what happened. And he shared that during his dream last night, he was trying to protect the girl from bullies. Great guy, right? So he started kicking them all. Now, when he woke up from his sleep, he felt the pain on his toes. And then when he looked to his toes, he saw blood. He realized that during his dream, when he was kicking the bad guys, he was actually kicking the springs of the bunk bed he was sleeping under. So the rest of the day, he walked with a terrible limp. Usually a dream is an extension of what we've been thinking and seeing through the day. Today in our passage, Jacob had a dream. And his dream was an extension of his life. But it was also so much more, because he was also filled with the fullness of God's truth. Before we learn God's truth from Jacob's dream, we need to do a brief recap of Jacob's life up to this point so that we can understand what is going on in our passage better. As you and I well know, Jacob was born as a younger twin brother of Esau, right? His parents, Isaac and Rebekah. Ever since inside their mother's womb, this twin brothers battle for supremacy. We see that in Genesis 25, verse 24 to 26, it reads, when the time came for her to give birth, mom, Rebekah, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was Esau. After this, his brother came out. Did you see how he came out? With his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Have you ever heard or seen a battlefield inside the mother's womb like this? Growing up, they were always paired against each other, even by their own parents. In Genesis 25, verse 28, it reads, Isaac, with a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. See where they were? Daddy loved Esau, mommy loved Jacob. When it was time for the father to pass down his blessings to his son, now the battle raged fiercely, each side trying to outdo the other. Here, Genesis 27 is actually from all the way from verse 4 to all the way to verse 36, but I'm not going to read the whole entire thing. I'm just going to strip everything so we can pinpoint the battles that goes on between these two sides. Let me read it for us. Prepare me, Isaac is talking, right? The kind of tasty food I like, and bring it to me to eat, so that I may give you, Esau, my blessing before I die. Ah, Rebecca was listening as Isaac spoke to his son, Esau. So Rebecca said to her son, Jacob, take it to your father. She made the food now. She says, take it to your father to eat, so that he may give you his blessings before he dies. Now with mom's food, Jacob goes to his father. And look what he says. I am Esau, your first one, your firstborn. He's lying, of course, right? Deception. After this deception, look what Isaac says to his other son. But he, Isaac, said, your brother, Jacob, came deceitfully and took your blessing. He stole it. And so Esau summarizes his whole life with his brother like this. He, Jacob, took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing. He's a thief. What a family, isn't it? Dad and son colluding together, mom and son lying and deceiving to steal from each other. You thought your family was messy? Nothing like that, is it? This is a messy family we're seeing. After this, look what happens. Jacob now feels cheated. He's hurt. He's angry. So listen to what he wants to do to his brother. Genesis 27, verse 41. Esau held the grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near. I think he may die very soon. So I'm going to be patient until then, he says. Then he comes, then I will kill my brother Jacob. It isn't just anger now, is it? One more. Knowing what was in Esau's heart, his mother Rebekah and Jacob agreed that he needed to run away from his brother. Genesis 27, verse 42 and 43. When Rebekah was told what her older son had said about killing her other son, she sent for her younger son, Jacob, and said to him, your brother, Esau is planning to avenge himself by killing you. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. That's the background we need to understand our passage today. So let's come back to our passage here in Genesis 28. Our passage is about Jacob running for his life because he deceived his brother. The journey that he was taking from Beersheba, where he was, all the way to where Rebekah's brother was, is Haran. And that's about 600 miles away. So it wasn't only a long journey, it was a very dangerous one to travel all alone without any protection. And so today, when he is resting, sleeping, what is the scenario? In a hurry, he left home, away to flee from his brother with murderous intent. And so he was probably running all day. And exhausted by night, he arrived to this city called Luz. That's about a 50 mile away from Beersheba to Luz. So he ran all day. And when he arrived, when the sun had set, he was exhausted. So he needed to get some rest. So he literally falls to the ground, and as hard his stone was still, he used it like a pillow to lay his head. And during his sleep, God gave this amazing dream to strengthen him, encourage him, and give him hope. When he certainly didn't deserve any. As we saw, Jacob is a deceiver, a cheater, a liar, selfish, using his brother, his father, and even his own mother to get what he wanted. That's the type of person he was, evil. And yet, to this evil man, that's so amazing. God chooses to descend on him, to meet him, and to appear to him and give him this amazing dream. This thought made me think of Romans 5:20. You remember that scripture? Where sin increases, God's grace increases even more. Do you understand, my brothers and sisters? Even when your sin is great, even when your sin is evil, even when you don't deserve it, I want you to understand and remember Romans 5:20. Where sin increases, God's grace increases, what? Even more. That's how your Heavenly Father treats His children. That's why we adore and worship our Heavenly Father. Amen?
Amen.
Now, what a dream God gave to Jacob. Wouldn't it be nice if all of our dreams were like his? As we know, his dream was special, and most importantly, it was according to God's truth, and not just merely an extension of his fears. So today, through that dream, I want us to examine how God deals with Jacob in two ways. First, I want us to see what he did for him, and then after that, I want us to hear what God taught Jacob. So let's do that first. Let's first see what God showed Jacob. Genesis 28, verse 12. He saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. The angels were ascending and descending on a stairway, a ladder. A ladder that breaks the insurmountable gap between heaven and earth. Friends, how is that even possible? How can there be such a thing that connects from earth, the lonely earth, all the way to the highest heaven? No walls, no obstruction, no barrier ever from the bottom to the top. There was even no curtain of the Holy of Holies to prevent anyone from entering. There was no need for any good work in order to access this ladder. There was no need for a helper, no need for a priest, no need for a pastor to intercede for anyone to walk on this ladder. Now, as miraculous this ladder was, did you know that our God provided an even greater miracle to bridge a gap that exists between man's sinfulness and God's holiness? Please understand, the gap between sin and God's holiness is even greater than the distance between heaven and earth. And how was the greatest gap of sin to God's holiness bridged? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. For there is one God, one mediator between God and mankind. The God who became man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. Do you see? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and was raised back to life? If you can see Jesus on the cross for your sins, then let me assure you, you have also witnessed a stairway that connects you from earth, leading you all the way to heaven. The one that Paul, not that Luke, said in John, in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, sorry for my confusion, here he says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name, only one name, under heaven given to mankind, by which we must be saved. And what is the sweet name that brings sinners into heaven? The name Jesus Christ. Jesus is the stairway. He's the ladder that connects us from earth to heaven. Jesus descended on his ladder to come to earth for us so that we may ascend to heaven, because we ride on Jesus' provision. Without Jesus, there is no connection for people on earth to ascend to heaven. We are able to enter into heaven only because Jesus first descended so that he can lift us on the cross for us, all so that he can lead us to his everlasting kingdom. Folks, meditating on that, I was praying, oh Lord, how I pray, not only for my family, but for yours as well, that all of our loved ones, will see Jesus descend for them. If Jesus is simply a theory, a doctrine, if Jesus is simply a story, if Jesus is simply a thought, oh my friends, if Jesus is merely something we look back, oh folks, that's not the Jesus who descended. Only for one reason. He did not descend to become lowly, but he became lowly so that he can lift us up from that cross all the way to heaven. That's the amazing, amazing truth that we see here on the stairway, on the dream. Remember, Jacob was running away out of fear. And as he first lay down on that middle of nowhere with the stone on his head, he would have been so afraid. What if Esau pursues me? What if the bandits descend on me? What if a tiger or animals will come attack me? No protection. He has no sword. He has no shield. He has no roof. He has no doors. All alone, naked and bare. So his heart would have been so free. It would have been so natural for him to get a good, long, deep sleep. But here we have, in a dream. And it isn't about him running from his brother, even though that's what happened all day. His dream was not an extension of what he was feeling and what he was going. His dream turned his eyes to God's truth and God's kingdom. That's what he saw. No wonder, alone, afraid, vulnerable, weak, and yet his feelings did not dominate him, because he saw God's truth, God's heaven open for him. That's what we pray for our families, don't we? Oh, yes. Let's pray that our family will really see this. Because for all the things you want to tell them, they're not listening. They can't see. And that's why when you speak God's truth, you cannot simply speak God's truth, but you gotta open their hearts. You know what opens their hearts? It's only this, our prayer, especially our tears. Prayer. Remember what Boken happened. Remember what happened at Boken? The tears of repentance, the tears of love. That's what we want to do for our loved ones. So don't just tell them believe Jesus. Before you tell them believe Jesus, spend 100 hours of prayer for their hearts to open. So that when they hear Jesus died for you, he descended for you to lift you up, they'll say, I get it. I believe it. So thank you. shed tears of joy and love and grace. That's what Jacob saw. Let me not take you to what Jacob heard, because God tells him three beautiful truths from our passage today. Let me highlight them for you. First, Genesis 28, verse 13. God says, I'm the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. Stop. Listening to that, meditating on that, I was thinking, when Jacob heard that God was the father of Abraham and of Isaac and thus his own father, I was thinking that could have been really, really, really difficult for Jacob to hear. Why? Remember, Jacob's experience with his own father, Isaac, is not a good one. His father, Isaac, really loved and favored his twin brother, Esau, which meant daddy didn't like him, Jacob, very much. In fact, it was because of his father's unfair favoritism that he was in this dangerous journey to begin with. If his father did not blatantly discriminate against him, then who knows? He might not have to deceive his own father to steal his brother's blessing. So, knowing that, I was thinking, it's easy to see Jacob's negative attitude about God being the father because his own bad experience with his own father. The thought of a father, God being the father, he would immediately, instinctively think of his own father and him said, that's terrible guy. He doesn't like me. He favors my other brother. He always rejects me. And so his own bad experience of his own father, he could have just said, God, the Father, don't want to do anything with you. Isn't it true in your own life, when you have a bad experience with something, the thought of that makes you think negative, even though truth is spoken? For some of you who had a bad experience with church or a pastor, what do? I've seen many people don't go to church anymore because they had a bad experience with the church. Who says God's church is all bad experience, and yet they rely on the bad experience and conclude the church is like that? They met a pastor who's an adulterous, egotistical, selfish, terrible man, so they think they don't trust all the pastors. And I'm just thinking, Christians are really, really dumb. Can I call you dumb? Because look what you do. If you had a bad experience with a doctor, do you say, forget all the doctors, I'm not going to the hospital anymore, even though you're dying of cancer? Is that what you do? No, you say, that's a terrible one. Let me find a new one, a better one. But in the Christian world, in the spiritual world, sometimes we don't do that, do we? One bad experience with a pastor, they forsake all pastors. One bad experience with church, they reject the church. How foolish. I hope, if you have done that, I hope God will give you the grace to repent and receive things. So let me explain from our passage how things work here. I really want us to be careful here, because despite the bad feeling and experience with his own father, look how God chooses to speak to Jacob. God, because Jacob had a bad experience with his father, the thought or the mention of the father might create a negative feeling, and yet still God chooses to use the word and call himself the Father. God is not afraid to use the term Father, as I said, even though that may incite a negative feeling within Jacob, all because of his bad experience. Nancy here, you and I, all of us have to be very, very careful and guard against our own bad experiences and use the bad experience to wrongly interpret God's truth. God didn't change his terminology of the language of Jacob, even though God will know that Jacob will probably have a hard time with the term father. What did God want? God wanted to Jacob rethink of his bad prior experience. Rethink about what a father according to him. That's why God didn't change the language. He still called himself father. You understand? Too many people in our culture today, we do that. We have one bad experience with this or that. We want to just throw the baby with the bathtub there. You can't do that. Now, the reason why God will use, God will say that he's the father of Abraham and Isaac and now of Jacob, is because God wants Jacob and us to learn that our origins begin with him. We exist because the Father brought life for us. We are his children. We belong to him. Our identity is found in him. As our Father, you know, loving, perfect, wonderful Father, he will care for us, he will protect us, he will bless us, he will guide us, for he is the source of all of our good things in our lives. So we must learn God our Father is so different than our own experience with our own earthly father, but our Heavenly Father is so much greater, so much more loving than our fathers or our mothers or our experience in this world will be. Let me take you to the second truth I learned in our passage, Genesis 28, verse 13 and 14. It says, I'll give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. Do you see how much and how far God gives to his children? God will give his children so much, he says, that they will be like the dust of the earth, countless, like the sands on the beach. So God is giving, he's giving how, look at the expression, he says, to the west, to the east, to the south, and to the north. In other words, there's no place that he does not give. There's no place that he can further spread. And I want us to see through that, that God's goodness given to us is never in a stingy, meager, limited way. On the contrary, he gives to us in the most amazing, magnificent, overflowing, generous way. Philippians 4:19, the wording I want you to see is this. He says, and my God will meet all your needs. And too often, what do? Remember the pool of Bethesda? Remember there was a man who was an invalid for 38 years? Remember when Jesus came to him, what did he want? His prayer, his desire was what? Lord, pick me up and throw me to the pool when the angels surge the water. Be the first to do that, will you? That's what he wanted from Jesus. That's what he thought was the best thing for him. But as you and I remember, if you can remember, what, 6, 7 weeks ago, sorry, testing your memory right now. What happens? The way Jesus answered his prayer was not in the way he had requested, right? He expected Jesus to sit there, lift him up, and then throw him and do all the hard work. That's not how it is. But how did Jesus do? Do you want to get well? He asked us this. Get up, walk. Do you understand? Our way of God answering is so stingy and limited. God's way of answering, look what he says, according, not to merely my needs, according to the riches. And if that was not sufficient, he says, his glory in Christ Jesus. I want us to see as God's people. We're not the people of the world. We are God's children. He's our Father, and our Father gives us overflowingly, overwhelmingly. That's what this scripture teaches me. So in light of that, I want to give us a unworldly, or what I call different than the world, instruction to all of us. Have you ever wrestled or thought or prayed about how should I give, how much should I give to other people? Now this message, as I wrote here, it's not instructions only for you, but it's actually more for me because I don't do this well. So, but it is my prayer that I will do better, as I pray you would also as well. But listen to the instructions that came to me as I was preparing this message. So when we're thinking and praying and wrestling about how to give and how much to give to other people, listen, first, don't think to give as others have given us. Don't think to give as others have given us. No reciprocity. Don't think to give to others as they deserve. Where many of us think, put the idea of fairness way too much weight. So let me repeat that. Don't think to give to others as you think they deserve. It's not about fairness when we're giving. Don't think to give to as to what I feel like giving to them. It is not a feeling base. Don't think to give as to what I feel like giving to them. It mustn't be judged by our own feeling. Having said these three things of what not to do, I've been guilty of doing all three. So I speak here as a guilty sinner, not as a righteous man over you. So I'm speaking to all of us, myself included. Now this is how we should give. Over against what I may think, what others may think. Think of how God gives us. Think of how God gives us. And with that kind of heart, let me repeat that. Think of how God gives us with what kind of heart God delights to give us. That's how we should learn to give. We give as He gave us, so that we will give lovingly, joyfully, generously, because that's exactly how God gave us. Dear brothers and sisters, dear people of God, let's not let the world decide and determine how we should give, how we should live. God is our standard. He is our authority. He is our example. He is our picture. And it is He who we want to joyfully imitate and reflect, so the world can also see and meet our great God through us. Let's come to our third lesson in our passage today, third truth we see. Genesis 28, verse 15. God says, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Wow, what an assurance. What a promise from our Father to His children. He says, He'll be with us. He'll watch over us wherever we go, and He will bring us back home where we belong. He will not leave us until He has done what He has promised. Let me bring in a couple of God's truths spoken very similarly elsewhere in the Bible. Philippians 1:6. Oh, Paul says, I'm confident of this, that He who began a good work in you, in me, in all of us, will carry it on to completion. Not halfway, not incompletely, not imperfectly, completion until the day of Christ Jesus. In other words, Christ will accomplish what He set out to do perfectly For the work he begins, he always completes. How perfectly does this look like? Romans 8:30. This is such a grand picture. It describes all the way from before Genesis 1 all the way past Revelation 22. Look what he says. And those he predestined before Genesis, he called. And those he called by the gospel, they were justified. And the people whom he justified, look at the final picture. He also, what? Glorified. The amazing good work of salvation that God first began in us will never stop, will never pause, will not be distracted, will never go wayward. Instead, it will continue to march forward under any and all circumstances until it reaches God's perfect salvation, which means you and I, all God's people, will be transformed perfectly. And what is the perfect picture? His glory. Nothing short of God's glory is our end. That's why, as disappointed I am with myself and with many people because of our imperfection, that's just a slight temporary disappointment while we live. Because you know what happens in the end? All of you and me too, what will we become? Glory, glorious. No more selfishness that we are. No more foolishness that we do. No more smallness that we've been. Glory is our head. You will be like that. Me, all of us. That's why if you're disappointed with people right now, if you're disappointed with me and others, relax. This isn't over yet. He who began a good work in you will carry out to completion until the day in Christ Jesus, Philippians 1:6. Those in whom he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he will glorify. Romans 8:30. That's our future, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen. Now, this great truth of God, let me bring it to our passage and apply it to Jacob and then carry it on to us. So applying God's truth practically to Jacob, the completion of God's promise is what? It's to bring him back from Haran, 600 miles away, back home to Beersheba. According to the Genesis account, we will see that it takes roughly about 20 years for this to take place. So we are seeing today Jacob leaving home all alone, right? But how is he going to return? He's going to return with four wives. That wasn't good. But with 12 children. He left home with nothing. But you know how he's going to return? He's going to return home with so many possessions. You know what he's going to do when he sees his twin brother Esau? He's going to give away, I counted, 550 animals. Remember what he did with his own uncle Laban? They fought to get one more. He fought to not lose one sheep to him. So he cared for one. But he's going to do what? He's going to give away 550 animals as a gift. Meaning he had a lot more than that to his brother Esau. Do you see what is happening? The generosity exploding. But can I say this? Jacob in Genesis 28 didn't quite know all of the scripture. So let me plug in a little bit more what he's going to be receiving. Because you see, God has so much more in store for Jacob to give. Later, God will send his son to pay the price for all of Jacob's sins. The lying, the cheating, the deceptions, the selfishness, and the guilt he always carried with him will be cleansed and forgiven because Jacob met the Savior who descended on him on that ladder from heaven to earth. And the beautiful completed work of the Savior will perfectly transform this one is deceiver into God's perfect glorious character, and the head that once laid on a harsh stone will wear God's crown of righteousness. And may I say, this glorious completed work for Jacob will not only be given to him, but it's given to all God's people, meaning to each of you, all because Jesus descended for us from heaven. Before we close this message, let me briefly take you and see the beauty of Bethel, and then we'll close the message. Genesis 20, verse 16 through 19. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone that had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to have another name called Luz. What is the meaning of Bethel? It's house of God. Remember Bethlehem? House of bread, okay? Not the same, similar. Bethlehem, house of bread. Bethel, house of God. Though Jacob slept on it, what happened? This place became a Bethel, a house of God. Though he had only stones, yet because God was present there, it became a house of God. Though the city was named Luz before, but with God's presence, it turned into a house of God. Brothers and sisters, when God is present, it turns into a house of God. Where God is present, it is a house of God. And I'm thinking how exciting to change a city from Luz to Bethel. How amazing to change a dirty ground into a Bethel. How marvelous to change a stone into a Bethel. How joyful to change a long and dangerous journey into a Bethel. How beautiful to change our lives into Bethel. Friends, can I encourage you to apply this and extend it into your own life? Your own house can be a Bethel. Whenever you meet for coffee or for lunch with people, that meeting place and that meeting time can become a Bethel. The workplaces, sometimes, the hardship that you go through don't have to be a place of struggle. It can become a house of God, Bethel. How does this come about? How can we change wherever we go, wherever we may be, into a Bethel, a house of God? Only under one reality. And that is when God is present. Emmanuel, God with us. When there is Emmanuel, the place turns into a Bethel. Without Emmanuel, even this chapel is just a building. To get it. Emmanuel is the key to turning everything, including our chapel, into a Bethel, a house of God. And I pray that in your life, you would always remember, you are never alone. Through your tears of pain, through the agonies and exhaustion, through sleepiness and through busyness, don't be alone. Emmanuel is with you. And where there is Emmanuel, it is a Bethel, a house of God. Let me close this message. Seeing them, seeing Jacob, sadly I saw a lot of us as well. Let me give you one more scripture, Genesis 20:16. Listen to what happens. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, okay, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place. Okay? Emmanuel. But what was the problem? What was the problem? What was the problem? I was not aware of it. He was not aware that God was present. That's the problem in our lives. Do you understand? The problem of our lives is not the presence of trouble, but it is the absence of Christ in the midst of our problems. That's our problem, folks. In my world, we keep forgetting. He was here, but we're not aware. Just like Jacob would say, He is here. But the sleeplessness that I feel, the fear that I'm captured by, the long journey, the danger, all those things are just bombarding me. And I keep forgetting, He's here, but I'm not aware. You are God's people. You're not here because you just wanted to come. You are here because God invited you and led you here. So let's remember, not just in this chapel, not only when we're in the house of God, but when you're at work, when you are driving, when you are with people, even those evil, terrible people that are doing you harm, even there, I want you to know you're not alone. Emmanuel is with us. And therefore, that place, even the place of evil, malice, and even in prison, is a Bethel because God is present. So let's remember. Don't go back home. Don't go back to your work. Don't just drive. Don't just be alone. You are never alone. Don't be like Jacob. Surely the Lord is in this place, but I was not aware of it. No. Let's pray that He will take the scales out of our eyes. Take these that's been muffling our ears. Open our minds. Humble our hearts so that we can see He's here and I know it. And I'm going to live each day in the presence of God, Emmanuel, and turn everywhere we go, not your presence, but His presence. It is of that veil. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I see Jacob, and I see me, I see us. Surely you are in this place in our lives. But why is it that we are not aware of you so often? Are we too busy to be aware? Are we too sad to be aware? Are we too afraid? Are we just not thinking? Are we just not caring? Or are there many, 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 many reasons to not be aware? But there is a greater reason to experience and understand your presence, your truth. You tell us your truth. You are Emmanuel, God with us always, to never leave us, never forsake us, never left alone. You are our God, Emmanuel. Help us to remember it. Help us to live under it, so that Lord, whatever we do, we can help turn that place. Even from lust to Bethel, wherever we are, work, home, or with people, let Lord please use us to turn it into a Bethel, a house of God. Thanking you, we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.